Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio program. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. Well, there's been a disturbing trend that has been taking place in our culture for, it seems to have increased dramatically over the last number of years. And that trend that I'm talking about is the trend dealing with the use of profanity in our culture. It seems that profanity in our culture is just widespread. They just had an article the other day. Well, this one came out of Politico, and it was actually published on the 21st, but it says this: CNN apologizes for airing Madonna's F-bomb at the march. So here was a speech that she was giving at this so-called Women's March the other day. That's a whole nother topic. We'll talk about it a different time. But at that march, here CNN is playing the comments, and sure enough, here comes this profanity. And not just from her, many of the signs, many of the interviews, many of the things that were taking place there were profanity laden. And it's not just there at that march either. This is, we find it in all different segments of society. I remember when President Obama, his chief of staff there, Rahm Emanuel, was well noted for the profanity. And not just him. There were many other political figures that were well noted for their profanity as well. And so it seems to be in every sector. And unfortunately, I wish I could say the church was immune to it. But there's even been pastors that have been known as the cursing pastor. One was known as a number of years ago, that he had used profanity in the pulpit, which is certainly something that anybody in Christianity should speak out against. Well, I've spoken on this subject before in a number of different ways, but looking at what I call the new man and his new mouth, and the way that as Christians, you know, we should certainly be speaking differently than what the world is speaking like. I saw an article that was written just the other day in Reformation 21. And in Reformation 21, there was a blog post by John Payne. John is the senior minister of Christ Church Presbyterian. That's a PCA church in Charleston, South Carolina. And he wrote an article for Reformation 21 entitled "Words Matter: Recovering Godly Speech in a Culture of Profanity." So it's that culture of profanity and how we should be living differently that I want to talk about on the program today. John Payne joins us from Charleston, South Carolina. And John, it's a pleasure to have you on the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Well, thanks so much, Kevin. It's good to be here.
John, in your article that, well, let me start off first. I mentioned that we had a mutual friend in Mel Duncan. Great guy, isn't he?
He is. He is one of my dearest friends, and we were at Clemson together many years ago and have walked together in church life and as good friends. He's a dear brother.
Well, John, I know you're a good friend with him because somehow you worked Clemson into the conversation, and so you bear the marks of being – I can't talk to him for the last couple of weeks after that tremendous victory because I don't know that much about Clemson football, and so I have no way to keep a conversation with my dear brother. Now, I was rejoicing with him in that tremendous victory, and I'm sure you were as well.
Yes, indeed.
Well, John, in this article, as I pointed out, we have a real problem in our culture today, and the culture is surrounding this area of profanity that we see. You start in the article to talk about a experience that you had at a soccer match. Why don't you recount that experience for our listening audience, and then we can move on through your article from there.
Sure. Several years ago, I think it was about 4 years ago now, I was with my family in Edinburgh, Scotland. I was on sabbatical there doing some research and writing, and actually have a soccer background. Played soccer at Clemson and also professionally, and so soccer's always been kind of big in our home, and our son plays. And so I thought it would be really neat to go to a professional game there in Edinburgh to see the Edinburgh Hearts, as they are called. And so we went to the game, and it was just delightful, everything you would hope for a British sporting match, and all the tradition and things surrounding it, the beautiful old stadium and field. And the game was going well until the home team started playing poorly, and the visiting side scored three goals right before halftime. And with each successive goal, the amount of profanity that was being used among the crowd was really shocking. The worst kinds of profanity as well. And the way that young people, young boys and girls, and also older people in their 70s, some even in their 80s, and everything in between, were using the F word and all manner of obscene language. And it was a shock, because of course we do our best to shield our children from that kind of language. And in America, typically at a sporting match, you won't hear that level or measure of profanity. Sporting events still are somewhat of a family event in our day, and it's almost surprising when you hear really foul language coming from the stands in any kind of a match in America. But in Great Britain, that is not the case, particularly at soccer matches. So I have learned that it's not the best kind of family outing to take family on in a professional soccer match. So yeah, that was kind of a shocker.
And you pointed out then that too, that there was an older woman, an elderly woman that was there, and you put in your article, you know, think Aunt B from the Andy Griffith show, and and she was participating in this as well, which really speaks volumes, I think, about the spread or the acceptance of foul language in our culture today.
No question. That was probably the most surprising of all, because she looked like someone that would be a sort of sweet grandmotherly type. And she used the F word probably a couple dozen times. And thankfully, my son had never really heard those words before, and so he had no idea what they meant. And I was sort of afraid that after we got home, that he was going to, you know, begin playing with his army men or whatever, and using those words.
Oh boy!
Thankfully, he didn't, and he was surprised that some people use the word idiot and stupid, because he knew those were bad words that shouldn't be used. And he commented to his mother that people use bad words, and then he mentioned those. And but yeah, it was quite an afternoon. But thankful for. For the Lord's Word, which gives us guidance and direction on how to have wholesome speech.
Amen. You you quote from an article, Tristan Hooper, I think it is, in the 2014 National Post online, talking about, you know, making comments about just the way this foul language is becoming normalized in our society today. What did you mention there specifically about from that post?
Yeah, it was interesting, Kevin. Not only, I wrote this article pretty quickly, but from just a brief survey of some of the things that have been mentioned, just doing a little bit of research online, the New York Times, other major newspapers have commented on this phenomenon of the amount of cursing and acceptability of obscene talk in our culture. This particular article mentioned that from 1820 to the mid 20th century, so you know, roughly 130 years, you really cannot find any kind of foul language in any written material in terms of literature and books. And then around the 1960, which you know, you have the crazy 60s. It shouldn't be a huge surprise to people to know that that's really when we see a kind of explosion of foul language being used in written material and also being spoken in public assemblies. And those those kinds of things. And so, yeah, it was just interesting as I began to do a little research to see how even the secular culture, they are recognizing this and kind of scratching their heads at how could speech become so undignified so quickly. And, of course, you and I will know that with the culture, the American culture becoming less and less churched and more and more secular, you're going to have an increasing measure of ungodly, impure speech being used. And even in our churches, in broad evangelicalism, you don't have a lot of strong teaching going on how to live the Christian life and how to honor God with our actions and our speech. And so with that, you even have Christian believers who are using the worst sorts of language. And I've noticed it in my own life. I mentioned in the article that you see in social media, people using foul language on Facebook, on Twitter, through texting. It's a problem in Christian schools. I have come to find out, even just in the last couple of days, how much profanity is used within the walls of Christian schools. In music, you have a massive increase in profanity, as well as on TV and in PG movies. And even, as you mentioned before, pastors trying to connect with the youth culture using foul language. I will never forget having a conversation with a family member who was struggling with their current church because the church had decided that youth under 12 were actually not allowed in the public worship service, so that the pastor would have the freedom to use salty, foul language from the pulpit in order to connect with his younger hipster hearers.
Oh,
and so here we have young children that we're supposed to be nurturing in the faith actually being blocked from being in a public worship service because it's PG-13.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's just unconscionable that we allowed it to creep into the church at that level. The world seems to, if you do a search like you did on the idea of profanity, you will find a lot of folks just in the culture in general, not Christian per se, that are just approaching this problem by saying, listen, if you've got to use that kind of language, you're just showing that you don't really have a strong argument. And so they kind of approach it from that point to try to get people to stop using it this way. But as believers, we have much stronger arguments than that, right?
Yes, no question. And even at a deeper level, Kevin, Christians are, by grace through faith, united to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And we are new creatures in Christ. We are a new creation. And the context in which I mentioned a couple of verses in the article from Ephesians chapters 4 and 5, and in the context of that, you have Paul talking about the new man and putting off the old man and putting on the new and living as those who are united to Christ, adorned with the fruit of righteousness. And for those who have changed hearts in union with Christ, that has there's clear fruit from that flows out of our mouths. Even our Lord spoke about that what comes from our mouths really starts in our hearts. And that can be very convicting to all of us as we say things that we ought not to say or don't say things that we should say, and it's all because of our sinful hearts. But if we recognize where our words really start and come from, it's convicting, and it reminds us as Christian believers of how important it is that we abide in Christ and that our language is a beautiful consequence of walking with Christ and keeping our eyes on him.
Mm-hmm. You know, I always thought it was interesting that when Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ and he was in the courtyard while Christ was going through that mock trial or arraignment, anyways, that when Peter wanted to distance himself from the people of God, when he was approached and they said, you were with him in the garden. We saw you there. You were with him. And then when he wanted to distance himself on the third time that they had approached him, he did so by using profanity. You know, he said, I tell you, blankety blank blank, I know not the man. And I just thought that was interesting, that in his mind, the way to separate himself from the followers of Christ and to endear himself to the world at that point, as he was trying to hide from Christ and blend in with them, he chose profanity in order as the tool to be able to do that. I think that speaks volumes about how it shouldn't be associated with the people of God, right?
Oh, there's no question. And let us, too, remember the words of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, where we are commanded to be holy in all of our conduct, and that, of course, includes our speech. And we are holy because we are called to reflect the holiness of our Heavenly Father. And wholesome speech is a reflection of one who is walking with Christ and seeking to honor our God and to walk in an increasingly holy life. Now, of course, someone could not say a profane word their entire lives and still go to hell if they don't put their hope and their trust in Jesus Christ. And we don't put our hope and our confidence in our own obedience, of course. However, let us recognize that those who are united to Christ, abiding in Him, filled with His Holy Spirit, are seeking to live a godly, mature, wholesome Christian life. And there's too much of this kind of divorcing of faith in Christ and the fruit of holiness going on in the church today. And I think it confuses a lot of non-Christians, too, because they see us talking, they hear us speaking in the same ways that unbelievers speak, and it just shouldn't be. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart." Christians should never adopt the language of our culture. We should talk in words of love and kindness and wholesomeness, and leading people to the preciousness and loveliness of Christ.
Amen. I think that every aspect of our life should change. You know, we're being taken from darkness to light, you know, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God's dear Son. There should be a transformation that takes place in every single aspect of our life. And that includes the way that we speak. You know, there should be a certain way that we should speak in this world that is noticeable by other people, that it's remarkable that they look at it and say, you know, you don't talk like everybody else. You don't use the same language, you know. Well, there should be, like you pointed out, it's out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if our heart is dwelling upon the things of Christ and the things in the associated with the Word of God and so forth, that's what's going to come out of our mouth. Maybe it's when it starts, something else comes out of our mouth. Maybe we've been dwelling upon something that we shouldn't have, and it's just being manifested in that way. Let me ask you about, we've talked about the negative side of this, you know, the things that we shouldn't do and so forth, but you list, and maybe we can go through a couple of these quickly on the remaining couple minutes on the broadcast, but you list four things then that we should be doing with our mouth, the way the grace and so forth should be coming through our words. Why don't you highlight a few of those?
Yes, and it comes really from mainly from Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." So really these come from the principle of when we speak to others, that they go away having received blessing and encouragement and grace. That's really the first point, is be intentional with encouragement. Ask yourself, when people walk away from you, are they encouraged, or have they just received another helping of hearing about your problems and hearing about deficiencies of other people and so forth. So be intentional with encouragement. Secondly, let your conversation be marked by gratitude. In Ephesians 5:4, it says, "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving." So does your conversation reflect a heart of thanksgiving, particularly for the gospel and for all the blessings the Lord's blessed you with?
Before you go on to the third one, John, let me just interject a quick thought there. You know, he said about coarse jesting. A lot of folks and even Christians will say, well, I said that, but it was all in jest. You know, I was just joking around. And so it gets easily dismissed that way. But that's covered in the Word of God that even in our, comical times here, we're talking about different things, even then our speech is to be, held to a different standard. And so I'm so glad that you bring that out in that point.
Yeah, there's no question. And that's particularly true as it concerns sexuality. There's a lot of coarse joking going on in our day about human sexuality, which is a gift from God and should be celebrated within marriage and not made fun of and joked about and so forth.
Good point.
The third point is simply to let your words be seasoned with love. As you look at 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, it teaches us what love is. And our speech should reflect that patience and kindness that is encouraged there, and not being arrogant and willful and resentful and irritable or rude. Really, our words should reflect a heart of love. And then fourthly and finally, that we ought to drink deeply of the means of grace. That is, as we faithfully attend and sit under the preaching of the Word and the sacraments and prayer every Lord's Day in morning and evening worship, we will be transformed by the gospel. And that includes our tongues. God promises to transform his people through the means of grace. And so that is something we must be committed to, and the Lord will use it to bless our speech.
Amen. I love how you end the article with a quote from Psalm 19 in verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." There's really where our standard is, right? To be, we're accountable to God. He said we'd be accountable for every idle word that we speak out of our mouth, and we are accountable to God for what we say. John, I appreciate you writing this. I think it's very timely in our culture today. I appreciate you taking, you said you wrote it fairly quickly, but you did a great job of hitting the major points there, and really appreciate you doing so, and appreciate you taking time out of your busy schedule to join us for a few moments here on the Knowing the Truth radio program.
It's been a pleasure, Kevin. Thank you.
Okay. That was Dr. John Payne. He's the senior minister of Christ Church Presbyterian. That's a PCA church in Charleston, South Carolina. And he's also a visiting professor of practical theology at Reformed Theological Seminary. I tell you, when you think about that he's involved in training other ministers, and this is his viewpoint on this, you made a great case for the idea of us that words matter. It's a good thought to know that he is training other young ministers to have that same type of attitude as well. You can read the entire article out at reformation21.org. That's reformation21.org.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.